When we give such attention to heaven as we have already this morning, it seems in some ways we are just promoting or describing the American dream of health, wealth, and prosperity. Which really got me thinking, is that how we largely view heaven? Is it, for the most part, just getting stuff, wonderful stuff, much better stuff, but still stuff? Or even, I was wondering, is that where the American dream came from? As people pondered and thought and imagined about heaven. Should our eyes not be solely focused on God and not the things that are dreamed of or even promised? Certainly, that concerning that, Randy Acorn, who wrote a book entitled Heaven, writes this. This approach sounds spiritual, but it is erroneously divorces from experience, our experience from God, from life, relationships, and the world, all of which God graciously gives us. It sees the material realm and other people as God's competitors rather than as instruments that communicate his love and his character. It fails to recognize that because God is the ultimate source of joy and all secondary joys emanate from him, to love secondary joys on earth can be, and in heaven always will be, to love God, their source. Paul writes to Timothy, this young pastor, this instruction from Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Here Paul encourages Timothy to instruct those who are wealthy in his congregation not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but to put their hope in God. For it is he who has richly supplied us with all these good things to enjoy, so that we can enjoy these things, the things that we have, and to be generous with them and use them to store up treasures in heaven. So if God provides everything for our enjoyment, then we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying them, should we? As long as we keep our focus and our priorities right and not let these things control us. Again, Paul writes to Timothy, this time in 1 Timothy 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared by their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And so here Paul writes and teaching that depriving of one another from the pleasures of marriage and abstaining from certain foods which God has created to be enjoyed comes from a deceitful spirits, even demons. For everything created by God is good, he says in verse 4. However, let me say some of the things that he created as good has conditions attached to them. Like sex is to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. And so we must be aware of what the scripture says. We must be on guard that these things do not become a priority or even an idol to us, which would be totally unthinkable in glory. Or maybe as we think about heaven, it's being united with loved ones past who seem to become our greatest anticipation. If death has separated us from a Christian loved one, we have that promise that we will be united with them. We will see them again. And if our grief and our loneliness and our loss, we focus and put that as our priority, our greatest anticipation of heaven, is that wrong? I recognize everyone might not agree with me here, but honestly, I do not see a problem with that. Yes, we know that we are saved only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we know that no one has loved us to the degree that God has loved us. But our experiences, our relationships, our hearts testifies of the great love that we have shared with those who have gone before us. Can that be wrong? I don't think so. In the Garden of Eden, God was greatly pleased, not jealous, when in his final creation created Eve and brought her to Adam. It was then and only then that God declared his creation as very good. God is not threatened or feels displaced when we love one another. In fact, he tells us to do that. In Matthew 22, Jesus identifies the greatest commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, he said. And then he proceeded, the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends a whole law and the prophets. We are told to love one another. As Jesus prepared his disciples for his death and departure, he tells them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Paul even uses the relationship of Christ's love for the church to identify or to picture a man's love for his wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I really can't see God being slighted or jealous of our devotion and longing to be again with those loved ones that have gone before. But let me say this: when we get to glory, we will be changed. In 1 Timothy 15, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable has put on imperishable, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, all that we dream, all that we imagine, all that we long for may very well be altered. The things that we are anticipating most may not be the things that we long for or anticipate most when we get there. And so there's that wonderful hymn that speaks about, oh, that will be. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me. We anticipate, we study, we look at what Scripture talks about in heaven, but this may not be what our soul's desire is going to enjoy or rejoice when we get there. Though heaven will hold untold and unimaginable blessings, I expect what we long for here will not be such a high priority when we get to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abides. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So though we look forward, even long to be united with those who have gone before us, when we get together, when we get to glory, our whole perspective may not be the same as here. But I am confident in saying our greatest joy will be to enter into the presence of God. Folks, this is the part of the message that I have been most distracted with as I have been anticipating and preparing for this message for a couple months. How do I present this aspect of what will it be like to enter into the presence of God? How can I do this part of the presentation justice? Where can I go to get this understanding of what this will be like? Well, my mind went obviously to the Scriptures. Where could I go to that would be able to describe this anywhere in the world but the Scriptures? And I thought, well, where in the Scriptures do I turn to? And I thought of Isaiah, where Isaiah received a vision, and this wasn't even of God, but this was one of God's creatures, one of God's servants. Howbeit, it was one of the servants that is closest to the throne, the seraphim. But Isaiah's reaction to this vision of this servant was, then I said, woe to me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips, and I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw a portion of the glory of God, and he fell as of dead. He fell total. All he could see in himself was how sinful he was. And then I thought of the Apostle Paul and his experience as he was caught up into paradise, into God's presence. And yet, as he alludes to that, he is informed that he is not permitted to speak of it. And then I thought of John as he shared a vision of being visited by the glorified Christ in Revelation 1. Now, John knew Jesus extremely well when Jesus walked on this earth. Yet when he saw him this time in his glory, the scripture says that he fell at his feet as a dead man. Yes, when we get to heaven, there will be many things to experience, many sights to take in, even being engulfed in a great company of faithful saints, participating in them in united worship and praise. But the greatest thing will be to be welcomed into the very presence of God. This will be the greatest experience of all eternity, to enjoy his presence. And we will enjoy that presence for all eternity. Jonathan Edwards writes this: God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, and the company of earth's friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sum. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. So how do I present this? This has been my greatest concern in praying and preparing for this message. And maybe the best that I can do is just to raise this question with you. And I raise this question with you as you envision or imagine what that will be like. We'll play a song for you.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day. then all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Before I close this morning, there is something else that I must share with you. Heaven is not our default destination. For heaven is a place where there is no sin, and we have all sinned. Some of you may wonder why we talk, warn, and condemn sin so much in Forest Baptist Church. It's because sin is the only thing that keeps us separated from God. But God, in His great love, sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sin by taking them upon Himself as He died on the cross. Thus, if we acknowledge our sin and our need for forgiveness, believing Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and ask Him to forgive us, accepting God's gift of forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, and the promise of heaven, He promises to do that. Then we are able to live freely from sin for Him, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who have done this, received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the promise of heaven is yours. If you haven't done that, I would implore you to give careful consideration to what God has offered you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we recognize the wonderful promise that you have offered to us. Not just heaven, but freedom from sin and shame and guilt as your Son has taken upon Himself our sin. And we are given the promise of spending eternity with you. And as we have considered this morning, what your word entails that to be like, possibly taking a little bit of liberty as well as we imagine what it will be like to enter into your presence, we can only imagine. Thank you for such promise. Thank you for such confidence that you have given to us. And so, Father, we pray that as we live our life out here in this world, that we will live it in a fashion that will be pleasing to you, as you have instructed that we are ambassadors for you, that we are to represent you to a world that is dying without you. So, Lord God, may we have boldness to proclaim your truth until we meet you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.